All right, so Hebrews chapter 1, we're looking at the phrase, the purifier of sins. And we've been looking at the various phrases in the preamble of Hebrews, the opening four verses. Our phrase is, this one, when he had made purification of sins. So let's read those first four verses once again. I thought I had all four verses on this, so I will start with... in my Bible, and then we'll pick up on the screen. God, after he had spoke, after he spoke long ago to the prophets in the to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. So that's the first four verses. We're focusing on these descriptions in verses 2 and 3, and we are now at when he had made purification of sins. We've talked about him being the heir of all things, the creator of the world, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's nature, and the sustainer of all things. So now the focus changes. It leaves behind who our Savior is to look at what he did to save us. The phrases we looked at so far looked at his qualifications. Now we turn to his actions. And the word in our text today is purification. One aspect of redemption is cleansing. There is a doctrine of purification that I talk a lot about. We'll touch on it again today. It has to do with the Hebrew Day of Atonement. And we've used the word that is in our Bibles, propitiation, in describing that word. It's important for us to understand that word. The idea is that it makes God favorable to hearing us, to receiving our prayers. And so when Jesus offered himself as the sacrifice on the cross, he atoned for the sins of all mankind, making it possible for any man to call on the Lord Jesus for salvation, and the Father would hear through any prayer based on that name. So that is a very important part of our redemption. But the word that we are using here focuses more on what happens to the sinner. In Leviticus 16:30, it says, this is a chapter on the Day of Atonement. It says, on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you, you will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It's the word of cleansing that we translate as purification in Hebrews 1, verse 3. And so we're going to be looking at, I don't exactly have a proposition for this, we're just talking about the idea of purification and cleansing that we find as a theme, especially in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, which is an illustration for us of of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. The book of Leviticus, I should give you my first point. The first point is the polluting effect of sin. The book of Leviticus has 85 verses containing the word unclean. In those 85 verses, the word unclean or some form of it appears 116 times. And it begins with chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. If a person touches any unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of unclean cattle or a carcass of unclean swarming things, though it is hidden from him, and he is unclean, then he will be guilty. If he touches human uncleanness of whatever sort his uncleanness may be, with which he becomes unclean, and it is hidden from him, and then he comes to know it, he will be guilty. So there is this statement about uncleanness. Uncleanness can contaminate the clean. If you touch a dead body, or source of uncleanness, you are unclean. And such could happen when you're caring for a sick person. If somebody has a running sore, something that emits, you know, various things that you get when somebody is sick, that will make you unclean. I was once talking to a nurse about what she did, and she said, well, I made some kind of statement. She sort of was very, defensive. She says, well, you know, when you think about what we have to deal with, she says, would you want to do that? And I said, well, no, not really. Not really. But that's the idea. The things that somebody has, they may have a wound, and it gets infected. There's some kind of, the body's fighting against it. It produces all kinds of, you know, noisome smells and so forth. And we won't get into too much detail about that. But it's a, that something like that would make somebody unclean in the Old Testament. And you would, you know, somebody who's treating them, obviously they have to be cared for, they have to be cleaned, they have to be treated with medications and bandages and whatever else is involved. Well, that person who's treating them would also become unclean. But the verse that we're looking at here says that even if you're unaware of the contact and you have somehow come into contact with uncleanness, you are unclean. And when it becomes revealed to you, then there's a ritual that you have to fulfill in order to become cleansed. That's part of the teaching of Leviticus. Now, the concept of uncleanness lies between Leviticus 11, chapter 11, and Leviticus 16. The unclean foods make the eater unclean. In Leviticus 11, there's 23 verses in Leviticus 11 that have the word unclean, 34 instances of the word in those 23 verses. Even clean animals that die of themselves are unclean. Now, if you are offering a sacrifice, you put to death an animal, that doesn't by itself make the priest unclean. He's offering it, dealing with it in a clean manner. But if that beast was found in the field dead, I mean, you may have to deal with the body. You may have to do something with it. You may touch it, but that makes you unclean. And there's ritual that you have to follow even with clean animals. And of course, the contact with the carcasses of unclean animals makes the individual unclean. The bloody nature of childbirth makes the woman unclean in the law, the Levitical law, Leviticus 12. The disease called leprosy in the Old Testament makes unclean, both in persons and anyone he or she touches, and even in a house where you have, for example, if you've got a room where there's, for some reason, there's not proper ventilation or there's some kind of problem and you are developing mold in that house. That is the, in Leviticus, it talks about the uncleanness of the house or the leprosy of the house. But that's what it's talking about. That kind of stain or that kind of growth on the walls of your house. And so that makes unclean. Any sickness that causes a discharge of any kind, as I said, a wound or a sickness, an internal sickness, and you're throwing up and things of that nature, that's uncleanness. Now, it's, you know, in our normal course of things, we think of that, it's not very nice, it's noxious, but in the Levitical system, these things were described as unclean to express an idea that God wants people to have about sin, that sin is unclean and it causes uncleanness. All these images portray uncleanness as something external and internal. Sin pollutes the soul through and through. So just as the body can have external uncleanness from having touched something that was unclean, it can also have internal uncleanness from a disease that rages within the body. And so that's the idea. And that's the idea of sin. The human nature is polluted by sin, the polluting effect of sin. The Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16 is meant to cleanse the land and nation so that an unclean people can approach God, can come before God. Now, Jesus pointed out that ritual uncleanness is only a symbol. The problem is internal uncleanness. All right, and so I'm referring to Mark 7, a couple of passages, and Jesus is talking to the Pharisees about the things that make people unclean. He says, there's nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. So they're having a discussion about cleanness, clean foods, and so forth. And in, I think it's this passage, I didn't quote it, but I think it's here where Mark makes a comment, by saying this, he made all foods clean. All right? So there was a change that he brought about. But Then the disciples say, what does that mean? We don't understand what you're saying. They've been raised in this culture, the culture of Leviticus. They've heard the teaching of cleanness and uncleanness. They know what it means for them in their ritualistic system. When they have touched something unclean, they've eaten something unclean, perchance by accidents, it makes them unclean. So Jesus comments in verses 20 to 23, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So the point that he's making is that it is the heart that is depraved, which is the actual source of uncleanness. The Levitical religion, the religion of the Jews, was meant to teach this concept as a figure. The reality is that which really makes you spiritually unclean is that which is on the inside. So it isn't merely touching dead animals or nursing a sick friend. It is what's going on in the heart that's alienated from God. And Titus says about this, we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. And so this is the comment that Titus makes about our condition before our conversion. This is the position sin puts us in. It pollutes our lives, and it separates us from God. So the polluting effect of sin. Second thing we want to talk about is the cleansing from pollution. In the Old Testament, again, we're dealing with a religion that creates object lessons. So all of the sacrificial system and all of the laws of cleanness and uncleanness are meant as object lessons for a spiritual reality. Spiritual person needs to discern these. So the ritual cleansing of the Old Testament saint was for incidental uncleanness from the activities of life. There were ritual washings. So Leviticus 11:25, for example, whoever picks up any of their carcasses, so he's talking about those animals that are found dead, whoever picks up any of their carcasses shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. So there's a ritual that has to follow. If you perchance you come across a dead animal in the way and you feel it's your civic duty to deal with that animal and you take it off to the side of the road, you throw it into the dump, you do something with it, well, you have become unclean. So now you have to go wash your clothes. You cannot go, if you're planning to go to the temple that evening for some kind of sacrifice or to worship God in some way, you're not allowed. You're unclean until the evening. And then the cleansing is considered to have been completed. Other instances of uncleanness required sacrifice. For example, when the childbirth one, the mother would have to offer a sacrifice. When Jesus comes to the temple and they offer two turtle doves, it's for her cleansing. Okay, cleanness issues from the inside to the uncleanness issues from the inside to the outside, and so the sacrifice must be offered. And when it was a case of leprosy in the Old Testament sense, the person was considered unclean, but if he becomes healed, then there's a sacrifice that is necessary. There are vows of purification. So the Nazarite vow, for example, required a cleansing sacrifice as part of the process. And then there's this very specific example of cleansing that I want to call your attention to. It's found in 2 Chronicles and chapter 29. Now, this is Hezekiah is now on the throne. Hezekiah is a good king. His father was not a good king. And there had been a series of not really great kings in Judah. And they had the temple had fallen into neglect. And in fact, there were even idols housed in the temple. So Hezekiah and his men set out to cleanse it. 2 Chronicles 29, verses 15 to 16 says, they assembled their brothers, consecrated themselves, So that means they went through a cleansing ritual for themselves before they went to work, and went in to cleanse the house of the Lord according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord. So the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and every unclean thing which they found in the temple of the Lord, they brought out to the court of the house of the Lord. Then the Levites carried it, received it to carry it out to the Kidron Valley. So this is the cleansing of the temple. Now that's one thing. After that happened, they were doing this in preparation for the Passover. And this Passover of Hezekiah is a notable event. It's one that apparently they hadn't been faithfully following even the Jewish calendar for many years. And so Hezekiah is calling them back to worshiping the Lord. And so there is a great Passover. Now, remember there's a division between the northern tribes and the southern tribes. So you have Judah in the south and you have Israel in the north. Well, even during this time, as they gave out this call for the Passover, many people came from the north to participate in the Passover. They wanted to worship the true God in the true way. They didn't want to worship Jeroboam's altars and Jeroboam's idols. All right, and so they came down. But what is interesting is that as they came to this sacrifice, to the sacrifice of the Passover, some of them partook, but they were in an unclean condition. Now, I don't know what that means. The Bible says they were in an unclean condition. They were something in their life, some way or other, they were ritually unclean. They should not have taken part in that Passover. So there's a very interesting passage in that same chapter, or in the next chapter, 2 Chronicles 30, where it says this, "For a multitude of the people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than prescribed. For Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, May the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary. And the answer is, the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people." Now there's things that we could ask of this passage, things that we could look at this and say, I wonder what exactly is going on here. And the Bible doesn't tell us things that we would like to know. How were they unclean? We don't know. They had not purified themselves. What did that mean? But in any case, Hezekiah prayed and asked the Lord if he would evaluate their hearts. What is it? Were they truly seeking the Lord? And if so, would the Lord heal them? And it says the Lord did. So the cleansing these men received was from the Lord in response to their faith rather than to their works. And it's a very interesting passage. The whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament, the sacrifices were meant to purify the worshiper in a symbolic sense. But the only thing that could really purify the worshiper was a heart that was for God and following after the Lord. Very interesting picture in any case. And so we want to talk last about the purification, our purification accomplished by the Atoner. Our text focuses on the cleansing offered by our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So when He had made purification of our sins, Isaiah says that the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So by taking the responsibility, the sin penalty on Himself, the Bible teaches us that God enabled Him to cleanse the world of its sins. And not only the world, but that passage I read in Titus earlier, where it starts, "We also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Lord, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." That phrase in Hebrews, I think, does speak about the Day of Atonement. He made an atonement so that anybody could come. Anybody could call on His name. But when we do call on His name, Titus tells us what happens. The Holy Spirit comes upon us. The Holy Spirit washes us. The Holy Spirit makes us clean. And we are regenerated and renewed in the Holy Spirit, whom the Lord has poured out upon us through Jesus Christ. And that makes us justified by grace and heirs of eternal life. And so the Lord Jesus, as the purifier of our sins, is the one that we turn our hearts to today. We're partaking of communion today, and we partake in faith. And I want you to think about this, that what Jesus has done in saving you has purified you from your sins. The reason you have access to God, the reason that you can pray to God, the reason that God will hear you is because Jesus did something for you, and He purified your sins. And that is the significance of our communion service today. Let's bow for a word of prayer as we close. Our Father, we thank You again for the Word of God and for the cleansing that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that You would help us as we worship You to honor You with our lives and to be faithful to You in everything that we do. Help us to try to walk in holiness and apart from sin, to honor our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.